usually at this time we pray, but we want to have a special prayer because we have several graduating from high school, entering a new chapter of life, some heading immediately off to college, some heading off to do something crazy like become a Marine or something. And I want you to know we are, of each one of you, overwhelmingly proud and privileged to have been a part of your journey. So we're going to ask that those who are graduating, either you just graduated from college, if there's any here, those who graduated from high school, would you stand so we can pray for you in a moment? Pastor Micah, would you come and pray?
All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for these graduates, God. We pray, God, that you just have your hand of blessing on them as they enter into a new chapter of life, God. Keep them safe. Keep them holy, God. Help them continue to live in the things that they have learned, God, and be shining lights for you across this world, God. We pray that you just be with them, strengthen them, give them new friendships and new opportunities in their next chapter in life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before our children are dismissed for Children's Church, would you join me in a word of prayer now for our time together in the Word? God, thank you that your love never changes. You are the same today as you were when you said, "Let there be light." Lord, thank you that that same power that we have seen at work in your creation from the time before time began, to the time when Christ rose, to the time we walked in here this morning, it has always been the same. Lord, I pray that as we come together around your word, you would do a work in our hearts. Thank you that you answer our prayers in your perfect way and in your perfect timing. Lord, reveal to us what is in our heart. Give us the strength and faith to wait on your timing instead of insisting that you work on our timetable. Deepen our understanding and give us a greater knowledge of what you are doing in our lives. May our ultimate joy be found in you. We ask this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. So, seniors, you had spent the past 12 years of your life being told one truth. You will never have to go to school on Saturday. What did you do yesterday? You went to school. Man alive, don't you just hate it when people don't keep their word? And we've all had it happen to us at some point, right? A politician running for office makes a promise, doesn't keep it, and everybody goes, "Well, what'd you expect?" Somebody doesn't keep a promise to us. My first interaction with this, the thing that is ingrained in my mind about people not keeping their word was in kindergarten lunchroom when Matthew Wilbur, my best friend, didn't trade me his peanut butter and jelly sandwich for my snack pack. I still haven't seen that peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He ate my snack pack. I'm not bitter about it. But in reality, it happens to us all the time, doesn't it? And we can eventually become jaded and bitter. We can develop a great fear of entrusting ourselves to people. And we develop this mentality. If you want to do something done right, you've got to... I was supposed to finish that one. Yes, if you want it done right, you've got to do it yourself. But worst of all, for many of us, these attitudes seep into our relationship with God and begin to taint that relationship. Maybe we can't be sure if he's going to keep his word. We fear making too radical a commitment, lest we end up being hurt in the end, and we take matters into our own hands. This morning we're going to be looking at a story, well, two stories. One from the Bible and one from right here in our own congregation. The story of Lauren and Shane Christine. For them, the wait was painful. They were convinced God had called them to be parents, and yet despite all their efforts, try and try again, there was no success without any hope of an answer. You know, I'm not going to tell you their story. They are. So why don't we listen to their story?
I had gone to the doctor just for my yearly checkup, and he said, you know, if it's been 6 months and still no success, then give us a call and we can check into possibly doing fertility treatments or looking into doing infertility testing and whatnot. So I had called about the 6-month mark, I think, mm-hmm. and said, you know, hey, we've been trying. consistently for 6 months, and we haven't had any success. Had gone to see one of the doctors, and we had did, you know, multiple fertility testing between myself and Shane. Everything was completely normal. You know, there was nothing wrong with us. And, you know, basically they call that unexplainable infertility. So we started out with the very basic fertility treatments. And we had did that for how long?
I think around 8 months. 6 to 8 months, I think, was the first step.
Yeah.
And there was no success there. So that's when we went a little more aggressive, and that's when we ended up in Hershey.
So we went down there for, you know, a second opinion, and basically, you know, they looked at all my records, and they were like, you know, there's nothing wrong that we can tell. But so we started the in vitro treatments, but prior to that, I was having some female-related health issues, and I had to have surgery first before I could pursue the in vitro.
The doctor thought that would be the best course to do that before we pursued the IVF.
Yeah, so had surgery, and then we waited some more because I had to recover, so that was like another couple weeks of waiting. But then finally we were able to pursue in vitro, and you know, we basically did everything that they asked, and everything was completely normal. Everything was looking really good. As far as the embryos, all the embryos looked really good. They were able to save 3, I believe, total, that
yes,
were good.
3 out of, I think it was 14.
So we did the first embryo transfer in September of 2017. Everything went really well with the procedure. The embryo looked really good. 2 weeks later, I had to go have a pregnancy test done, and it was negative. And I was just absolutely devastated because I thought for sure that this was going to work. And I had, like, all my hopes and dreams into this working, and when it didn't take, I just lost it. I was bawling. I was so angry because I didn't understand why it didn't happen. So we waited some more. The beginning of December, we did the second embryo transfer once again. Everything was completely normal. The procedure went really well. It went flawless, better than expected. The embryos looked great, like they thought for sure that it was going to work. And then 2 weeks later, again, I had another pregnancy test done, and it was negative. And the doctors and the nurses, like, they were just like, we don't understand why this isn't working, you know, because everything about the whole entire procedure was fine. Again, I was devastated and I was angry. And I don't even know how to explain it. Like, I just felt empty. I was just thinking, like, obviously this isn't meant to be. I'm not, you know, Shane and I aren't meant to have children. And, you know, I guess this is, you know, what it's going to be. But, you know, the whole entire time that I was thinking about, like, when we had the embryo transfers done, like, I was hoping that it was going to work. But and somewhat in the back of my mind, I just had this feeling that it wasn't going to. But this was something that I had wanted so bad that I wasn't allowing God to work. And I was basically taking it into my own hands and not being patient and not submitting to his will and what he wanted for Shane and I's life. I think that the reason why it took 2.5 years for Shane and I to get pregnant and have Eli was because he wanted us to surrender to him and to submit to him and basically be patient, because I was not being patient at all. And now that all this has happened, I see that I wasn't being patient, and that's what I needed to do.
Basically, it's the same thing. That's the way I look at it, as God wanted us to not so much be patient, but God wanted us to submit to his will and his timing, that it wasn't our time and our wants and timing as to what we wanted. It's the way we can word that is patience, but I think a lot of it was, you know, I think we weren't fully submitted to what God wanted, and it was a lot more of what we wanted. I think that was his way to show it through waiting so long for a house and waiting so long to have a child and all the waiting through 10 years of marriage, you know. It's really been an eye-opening thing to look back and see how much submission that we needed other than to do it on our own timing and our own accord.
So what about you? Maybe it's not about a baby for you, but have you ever had a time that you've had trouble taking God at his word, waiting for him? A time that, as Lauren described it herself, you've been devastated, angry, feeling empty, waiting for God to do something and he just isn't doing it. It's a good something. It's not even a bad something. If that's you, because it's me, welcome to the waiting room. As we walked into the waiting room a couple weeks ago, we found several people. A couple decked out in leather, complaining about something they should have not eaten. An elderly man, clearly exhausted from years of work, long after he should have stopped. Another couple, this one much older than the first, with a young child they aren't sure is going to make it. Then a young man in a custom-tailored suit holding onto a wound in his chest. An old shepherd with a gash across his back. A smiling soldier wounded by friendly fire. And finally, a group of guys babbling like they're out of their minds. And each one of these represents people that we meet in the waiting room of life that we're going to look at. Biblical stories. And into this waiting room, we enter. Welcome to the waiting room. We started off the series by looking at that leather-clad couple who ate something they shouldn't have, and had I remembered to bring the chairs out, you'd have seen a little apple and some skins from an animal, Adam and Eve. And we talked about that old man who had been working for decades and centuries, Noah. You'd have seen a little boat with some animals on it. This week, we're going to look at the impact of the waiting room. The impact of waiting in wonder. The next people we're going to look at in the waiting room are that elderly couple with that young child they aren't sure is going to make it. They show us that God uses our waiting to grow our sense of awe, to hone our values, and to throw a spotlight on his artistry. We find their story starting in Genesis chapter 12. You can go ahead and open there if you have a copy of the scriptures. If you don't have a Bible, we have one for you. It looks just like this. Ask some of our welcome team, and we'll be more than glad to get that to you today free of charge. The text will also be up on the screen. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to be starting in verse 1. So here is their situation. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram, as he was first called, we know him later on as Abraham, he's already 75 years old at this point. Sometimes God waits a long time before he starts his work on you in the waiting room. And God calls him to leave his homeland, and he makes a covenant with Abram. Years pass. Miles are crossed in journey, following God, because he made a promise, and still no child. This was a big problem for Abram, because in the ancient world, they didn't live as individualistically as we do. They lived as a collective, as a whole, as a tribe, as a clan, as a family. And each person was depending on the whole family to provide. See, everyone was dependent on the collective. So the majority of the patriarch's estate and his riches would be passed on to his eldest son to make sure that there was provision for the entire tribe. And every year, that Abram traveled farther from his family without an eldest son. That weight on his shoulders of taking care of his clan, the people he had taken out from underneath his father's protection, that weight got heavier on his shoulders. So at one point, Abram actually says, hey, Eliezer, who was his chief servant, he says, I'm going to make you my heir. You get the ultimate promotion. I'm going to adopt you as my son. God steps into the scene in Genesis 15. And he says, not so fast, Abram. This man will not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir, he tells him in Genesis 15:4. Then he takes Abram outside and shows him the stars of the sky, and he says, your descendants are going to be so many, it's going to be like trying to count stars to number them all. Meanwhile, Abram's going, God, I don't know if you've noticed, I'm old. 86 years old, probably not having any kids anymore. So if it's going to happen, it's going to have to happen fast. So, of course, God zaps him immediately and there's a baby, right? No. 13 years later, after God has to remind Abram, he finally tells Abram, this time next year, you and your wife Sarai will have a baby. And at that point, he changes their name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, and from Sarai to Sarah, princess. 13 years. Why would God make them wait so long for fulfillment of his promise? I think part of it is because waiting heightens our wonder. Waiting heightens our wonder. Part of the reasoning is because waiting on God's timing, that's when we develop a true sense of the wonder of what he is doing first. See, a year later, Isaac is born, just like God had told them. We find this in Genesis 21. You can go ahead and open there. Text will be on the screen. The Lord, starting in verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Do you get the pattern there? God did what he said he was going to do. He fulfilled the promise he had made in the timing he said it was going to happen. Everything played out according to exactly what God had said. So, math majors, I know, seniors, you don't want to do math right now, but how long did they have to wait? If Abram was 75 years old when God called him originally and said, you're going to have seed, to now 100 years old, how many years is that? 25 years. How long does it take to make a baby? 9 months. So God only had to wait 9 months. Why did he make him wait that long? To let them know it's not about you. See, that's a total of 25 years of waiting. And in those 25 years, any earthly reason to hope for a child went from highly unlikely to downright impossible. Take a moment to think about this, because we hear about this story. Yeah, she had a baby when she was really old because God's great and does miracles. Think about this for a moment. Not only had she been barren during her childbearing years, she had never been able to have a child. Now God takes it a step further and says, I'm going to wait until you've gone through menopause and your reproductive system is completely shut down. Then, and only then, am I going to give you this child. It's almost as if it's not enough for God to restore fertility to a barren womb. God also wants to do it and waits until after her system is shut down. Can you imagine the wonder that produced in people? There is no question at this point. This wasn't a natural phenomenon. This wasn't something that had happened abnormally. This was a God thing, right? No question. It's a God thing. All natural explanations have been exhausted, so God is not robbed of 1 ounce of his glory in this miracle. So it heightens our wonder. He gets all the glory from it. This was a miracle. One theologian wrote this: you don't notice the small things if you're moving fast. Suppose the person you most love is in a railroad station and you are looking for one another. If she stands still and you pass through the station at 100 miles per hour, you will not find each other. Same thing happens in our lives. See, when God moves slowly, we have time to grasp the magnificence, the weight, and the intricacies of all He is doing. Time to dig deeper and let the details come into focus that if we rush through life, we would not be able to catch. Peter tells us that the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. And at some point, we have to admit that each one of us has become part of that some people group that count it slowness. We reach places where it's painfully clear that our sense of time urgency is different than God's. I mean, think about Abraham and Sarah. God, we're approaching a century old, so tick, tick, our biological clock is running out. See, we prefer to measure our time in minutes rather than months, don't we? But the Ancient of Days measures time in millennia. Peter tells us, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. For Doctor Who fans, wibbly wobbly timey wimey, He does not answer to the clock. He is the creator of time. He can use it however He sees fit. Abraham and Sarah found that God's timing is designed to make us wonder at Him more. See, God is not like us, forgetting, overlooking, and ignoring His commitments. And He's not unable to keep His commitments either. He never runs out of time. Nothing is too hard for God. Absolutely nothing. And the Lord always does as He said, as He promised, when He says He will do it. For some of us, it's just we don't know the deadline. If He says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. For some of us, the problem is He never said He was actually going to do it. We'll discuss that later. Abraham and Sarah also learned that just because God has kept His word, and just because you have made it through the challenge of waiting for Him to deliver on His promise, and you've gotten the wonder, doesn't mean that you're done in the waiting room yet. Doesn't mean God is done working on you in that waiting room. Because waiting also refines our wealth. Waiting refines our wealth. Previously, we've seen that God uses waiting to expose what we truly want with Adam and Eve, and what we truly worship with Noah. God also uses waiting to purify the things we value, especially in relationship to Him. And that's exactly what God does to Abraham in the next chapter, starting in chapter 22, starting in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, and listen to how he says this. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Do you get the emphasis he's given here? This treasure that I've given to you. He says, take him to go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Wait, what? God, this gift that you've given to me, you promised him to me, you said he would be the one that would carry on the family line and make a nation so large it would be like counting stars. You made me wait for 25 years to kill him? Are you kidding me, God? Now, many of us wouldn't say that in the middle of prayer meeting, but how many of you have had that quiet prayer in the morning? What are you doing, God? You made me wait for so long, and now you're taking it from me. It's exposing our true values and refining why we have a relationship with Him. Many years have passed. God had fulfilled His promise, and they had their son. Everything was as God has promised. And now this, now after God had given them every earthly blessing comes this. Abraham must have thought, why this? Why now? Oh Lord, anything but Isaac. He's my family's security, remember? He's my retirement plan, my Roth IRA, my 401k. And now you're taking him? See, waiting challenges what we consider to be true wealth. The things we hold most precious. It touches on a hidden and dark truth, but one that we must get right if we are to walk closely with God. Here's the truth. Many of us start our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, wanting more or less to be in control as a means to an end. That is what we call idolatry. It's something that you have put before God. Yes, we want God, but we kind of want him on our own terms, don't we? We want to be the one who is sovereign. We want to be the one who has the freedom of will to choose. But don't he dare have that freedom over us to choose us. We want a God who will serve our needs and our agenda. See, it's especially in the moments of waiting that our reason for coming to God is crystallized. That we realize why we really have come to him. When we are waiting for God to do things in his own way and on his own timetable, that reveals just how deeply entrenched our idolatry of self has been entrenched within our own hearts. In fact, even right now, some in this room, some of us, are waiting for something that God never promised us to begin with. It's just something we think would be good and something that we want. Rule of thumb, if you can't point to a scripture that says to all people, not just a certain portion of people at a certain part of time, if God hasn't promised it to all people for all time, you better make sure he's actually promised it to you. The likelihood is he has not. For Shane and Lauren, God honestly never spoke to you in a dream saying you are going to have a baby, did he? No angel showed up on your drive to work saying, Shane, I am going to give Lauren a baby. He's going to be a wonderful baby boy. Did that ever happen? Good. Because if it did, we would have to have a talk later. See, God never promised them a baby. It could have very well been that God never intended them to have one. That it was just a good thing that they wanted. And if they had insisted on their way and kept trying and trying and trying and getting more angry at God and more desperate, it would have been overwhelming. Over time, it would have been complete desperation and disappointment. See, it's in the waiting that God refines our values and he says, do you value the good things I give you or do you value me? See, the churning in Abraham's heart must have answered his own question, why now? Why Isaac? Because God had given Abraham many good things. And Abraham, just like us, must have struggled with the temptation to love God for the good things he gives us rather than for God. There is a growing movement of coming to God for health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm sorry, this is not your best life now in that regard. That's not for me. That's from the people that gave their lives on crosses and in Colosseums who died for their faith, destitute. All too often we come to God because we think he's going to make everything better for us, and that's not the time yet. There will come a day that does happen. We aren't home yet, folks. See, this testing was all about for Abraham. Would Abraham still love God if God took away his good gifts? Would he still follow God if God took away Isaac? And these are the kinds of questions we need to ask ourselves this morning. That while we are in the waiting room, this is part of the diagnostic paperwork that we're filling out. Would I still love God if he took his blessings away from me? Would I still love God if he took my home, my spouse, my limbs, my 3 square meals a day, my financial stability? Would I still love God? Would he still be enough? Here is the primary test question. If you got to heaven and you found that it is only God, would you still count it heaven, or to you would it be a hell? Because all too often we talk about the streets of gold and seeing loved ones, and those are all wonderful things, but they are all fringe benefits of coming into the presence of our perfect Creator, beholding His glory, and getting the blessing of sharing His presence without being disintegrated because of the sin within us. That is the key diagnostic for your values. See, waiting on God to fulfill His promises will show you just how truly surrendered you are to His will. See, anyone can be God's friend when all is well and going according to our agenda. But what do you do when God's timing doesn't match yours? What do you do when God is silent? My humble recommendation is this: release it. Release your expectations. Release your schedule and your agenda. Release your discomfort. And in that release, you will find comfort in knowing that God is God. He doesn't need my advice. His ways are higher and better than our ways. And He is entirely good in every fiber of His being. These are things that we learn in the waiting room about God. All is not lost. You are in a season of waiting. Everything is happening exactly as God always intended it to. So as the author of Hebrews encourages you, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Release your agenda to Him, and your waiting will be worth it. In the waiting room, God is refining our values. In the waiting room, God is doing the work of cultivating our wonder, refining our wealth, but He's also exhibiting something about Himself. See, waiting magnifies God's workmanship. See, it's His workmanship that we're wondering at, right? He formed Isaac. He caused Sarah to be pregnant. It's His working in our hearts that refines our values and transforms our treasures from temporary things to eternal spiritual riches. See, one of the reasons the waiting room is so hard for us is that we think things should happen our time, according to our schedule. And we forget that the universe does not run on Tyrone time. It does not run on Pastor Aaron time, as much as I would like that some days. It runs on God's time, according to His schedule. We only have to tolerate 5 to 15 seconds to get to a YouTube video. We're promised instant success and 3 easy steps to achieve just about anything you can imagine. There's instant food, instant cash, instant information right in the palm of our hands, instant dating, instant playback, and 13 Instagrams a second. Instant gratification and impatience have become the hallmarks of our culture, haven't they? It all happens in our time. And all of this has contributed to an erosion of our ability to let life unfold according to God's time, to wait for Him to do what He does when He wants to do it. Paul says of Abraham's experience when God called him to offer up Isaac, "No unbelief made him," that is Abraham, "waver concerning the promise of God." But get this, he says, "He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised." We grow in our faith in the waiting room while we see God doing what He said He would do, as He promised He would do it when He said He would do it, and not a moment sooner. See, when God is having you wait for His perfect timing, we need to recognize that that is His merciful workmanship in our life. He is keeping us from becoming like that spoiled brat child that has their rich daddy wrapped around their finger so they get whatever they want whenever they want. God is working on your character, giving you what you need when you need. He is growing you. He is shaping you. When you are waiting, that is God saying, "I'm working on you." Abraham, amazingly, when God says, "Sacrifice your son," he obeys. He goes to Moriah. He goes up a mountain. And he takes his son, and before he leaves, he tells his wife and the servants, the boy and I will be back. And that's key in just a moment. But he obeys. Why does Abraham obey? It wasn't because all of a sudden he was a super saint. We had seen before, he had a hard time trusting God and trusting God's timing. Remember when he was going to make Eliezer his heir? It wasn't that he had a super saint DNA. It was put quite simply. How does Abraham get to a point that he can trust God so fully in such a difficult situation? By trusting that God was still working. Faith. By believing that God, not Abraham, knows best. The author of Hebrews keys us into what was going on in this moment. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Isn't that astounding? God's instructions and God's promises seemed to contradict in that moment, to be in conflict with one another. But rather than doubting God's promises or disobeying God's commands, Abraham is here brainstorming how God's going to work it all together. And he actually comes up with a solution that would work. Resurrection. Bringing his son back from the dead. Now that's a different solution than God chose. Get this, God has more than one solution to your supposed contradictions. He chose to provide his own lamb. But before he doubted God's ability to intervene in a natural process, Abraham had believed that it was impossible to bear a child at that old age. It was impossible for God to bring life to a dead womb, so to speak. But here he is, having full confidence that God could raise his son up from death itself. What a change! What a difference! Why? Because he had seen God be faithful. Trusting God's promises not only gives you a blessing at the end, in the waiting room, it gives you a blessing while you are waiting. Just like Olympic athletes develop their skills as they practice hard and long before the big day. Can you imagine that? 4 years of practice for a few days. So we grow in godliness and faith as we wait for the fulfillment of God's promises. We are waiting for a big day as well. When God wants to build our patience, this is how he does it. He gives you a promise. Then he sends you a trial. And he says, trust me. Trust me. I will do as I have said. I will deliver on my promise, and it will be on my timetable, not yours. But he promises us in the prophet Isaiah, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It is God's working in you, growing you, changing you, developing you, strengthening your faith while you are in the waiting room. Like Abraham and Sarah in the waiting, God is working for you as you wait for him. That's what he is up to in the waiting room while we wait in wonder. We might be wondering what God is doing. But then we get to see the wonder of what God has been doing all along. In the waiting room, God is cultivating our wonder of him, refining our value to things of true worth, and carrying out his work in our lives. Imagine what we miss when we refuse to stay in the waiting room because it doesn't fit our schedule. What about Shane and Lauren? That couple that we've been talking to all morning. Well, if you didn't get the hint from the little bundle of joy on Lauren's lap, let this be a hint to you. Today is a day we are going to dedicate little baby Eli. So if you want to go grab him, kind of need him for this. God answered their prayer in a unique way. It was only after they had given up any hope of medical intervention that God decided to entrust them with this precious life. At this time, I would also ask the elders to come forward as we pray over them. As a reflection of their time waiting on God and in recognition of this gift, Shane and Lauren have decided to dedicate themselves and their son Eli Gabriel Christine to Christ. I want to remind us that child dedication boldly declares three foundational truths about the human condition. First, it tells us that this little one is precious to God, that his life is sacred because he is created in God's image to have the capacity of personally relating to him. Second, in spite of the innocent beauty of that little guy, you guys go ahead. Despite the innocent beauty of him, we recognize, and I'm sure you guys already know this, he's a sinner. Yes, would you guys come on ahead? And when he comes to the point that he can make a decision, he will need redeeming just like the rest of us. So the third declaration that we are making this morning is that Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's it. Jesus invited little children to come because he knew better than anyone else that they needed him too. Listen to what he says. Well, rather, his disciples say in Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." At this time, we're going to have Pastor Micah come.
So in For Baby Dedication, we read about this in Deuteronomy 6:6-7. Here's what the word of the Lord says. It says, "And these words I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you should talk of them when you sit at your house and when you walk on the way, when you lie down and when you rise." Right? So this is where we see dedication kind of in Scripture, where it talks about how parents are to commit to leading their children in the way of the Lord.
And that really goes to the purpose of dedication. The purpose of dedication is not found in Eli. The purpose of dedication is found in the purpose of the parents. Rightly understood, this ceremony, this recognition, is one of parental dedication as well as child or baby dedication. And the parents are publicly pledging themselves to obey the command of Paul he gives us in Ephesians 6:4. "Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This ceremony is absolutely meaningless unless parents dedicate themselves as well as your child to God.
So Shane and Lauren, we are so excited for you all. I know the joy of becoming a new parent. It's so exciting. But we are going to ask you some questions, and then there is also going to be a question for you as the congregation as we do this baby dedication. So first, Shane and Lauren, do you here recognize this child as the gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for him?
Yes.
Do you dedicate this child to the God that gave him to you?
We
do. Do you here pledge this day as parents to bring up your child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord?
We do.
Do you here this day ask God's blessing upon your child's life to guide and guard and direct your child through all his years? And now this is for the congregation. Will you, as members of the congregation, be faithful to your calling as members of the body of Christ so that Eli and all children in our midst might grow in the love of him? There we go. Shane and Lauren, we're so excited for you all. So we're just going to take this moment to pray over Eli for his future as he grows. And for us, as you continue as his parents, and then for our responsibility as your church and as your ministers. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you just so much for this young life that you've given us, God. It's such a reminder of your power, God, and your blessing, and your goodness, God. But we know that this child is born into a world full of sin, God, that there are dangers and wickedness all around, God. And we pray, God, that you be over this child, that you protect him, God, and that you guide him. I pray that you strengthen Shane and Lauren through sleepless nights and hard parenting decisions, God, and all that they have to face, God. I pray that you just give them your power, God, and help them respond just with grace and love and conviction and wisdom, God, throughout all the decisions and scenarios that they'll go through as parents, God. I pray that you strengthen me and Pastor Aaron as well as this church congregation, God, that you would strengthen us to help to be with Shane and Lauren, God, and that we would come alongside them, God, and really find opportunities to minister to Eli, God, that he would always know that he has a place where he belongs and where he is loved, God. And we pray, God, especially that you just be in his life, God. Shepherd him, God. May he see your power in his life. Be with him, God. Guide him towards green pastures. And help, hopefully, God, that we just pray that he grows in a knowledge of you and comes to a saving knowledge of you and your son. And all these things, God, we ask through your Son, Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you. As part of this dedication, Micah, did you bring those with you? We'll just get them to you. We also have a Bible to give you. Not here. You can go ahead and have a seat. A Bible that is fit for Eli. You can read it to him now, but we also have with that a journal, and I would encourage you as parents to write down the life lessons he learns so that as he's older, he can look back and reflect on the heritage you have given him, that he can see what God has been doing in the years under your roof. We are so delighted for you all. I would ask the praise band to come forward. There was no good, easy way to segue from that to this part. But as we are in the waiting room, simply remember that God is in control. God is powerful enough to do anything. If he can bring Sarah to the point of having a child that was promised, if he is still capable of doing things beyond medical explanation. Medical science tried to give Shane and Lauren a baby and failed many times. And all it took was God saying, "Let there be a child," and there he was. He can do the same thing for your life. He's able to do. He is able to keep his promises in his own timing. So would you stand and sing with us?
The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy. When my heart is heavy, all my days, oh yes, I will. I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. Working all things out. Yes, I will lift you. the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy.
Heart, take courage, all you who wait on the Lord. He is able to do as he has said. He will keep his promise in his time. He will cultivate our wonder. He will refine our wealth. And he will magnify his workmanship in you as you wait. As you go, go in peace.